Thank you, gentlemen, and Kim for leading us in worship this morning. It's great to see all of you. We have a number joining us online. It's great to connect with you. Be praying. This week we'll be installing some new equipment at the church that we trust will enhance the online communication and developing that ministry further. If you'll take your scriptures, let's look at an old, old story that never loses application for today. In fact, it is amazing as I study each week how the Word of God, the life of Christ, the Gospel of Mark connects with what we're going through, what we're experiencing in life in 2020. Well, as I look at our bulletin, I've come to discover this. This is the last month of June. Can I get an amen? Well, some of you liked June. Think back on June. Think back on the last 6 months. Are we looking forward to getting rid of those last 6 months in the hopes that the months, the days, the hours ahead will be a little calmer, quieter, peaceful, enjoyable? Well, we wish that, we hope that. There's a place for that, but sometimes it's not always calm, peaceful. It's not always the gentle breeze. What do we do then? How do we navigate the changing currents of life? Life never sits still, and it's not always smiling. How do we handle that? How do we survive the moment but also move forward productively? Life has this way of catching us by storm. There are twists and turns that come out of nowhere. They leave our heads spinning and maybe our heart melting. Our heart yearns for peace, but at the moment, there are times all we sense is panic. All we sense is everything's unraveling and falling apart. There's good news in this text, in this story, that's better than any bad news we're dealing with today. Storms are a part of life, but we need not fall apart when Jesus is part of our life. We need not surrender to the waves. We need not go under for good or for bad. Life doesn't need to fall apart when Jesus is part of our life. Well, the question is, what part does Jesus desire, and in Scripture we see demand, to play in our life? Well, he desires and demands to be the first point of our life, the focus point of our life. And when Jesus is the point, we have peace, even when the wind's blowing in our face. The question is, what is peace? Here's our truth for today. Peace is not finding a lake without a storm. Peace is having Jesus in your boat. This morning, we have an option. We have a choice. In the moments that we're here and as we walk out the door, what are we going to do with the Jesus who's walking alongside us? We're going to invite him into the boat. And into the right spot in the boat. Peace is not finding a lake without storms. Peace is having Jesus in your boat. Today you may be frustrated. You may have a sinking feeling. You may have fear that is generating and starting to consume your life. This text, and it's my privilege to out of this text to encourage you to anchor your fears and to anchor your feelings and to anchor your footsteps in the several facts that are laid out in this book, that are laid out in this story. And in each of these moments that we're going to look at, we're always going to see the fingerprints of God active. Notice with me three touches by a man named Jesus who claimed to be God the Son, who claims to be the Creator, who claims to be the rightful Lord and Master of your life. three touches. And out of those three touches, we find that three truths emerge that point us to peace, that point us to purpose in life. Jesus sent the men into the storm. Jesus saw the men in the storm. Jesus saved the men in the storm. And you are in that equation, as well as I this morning. Let's look in verse 45. Touch number one. Jesus sent the men into the storm. We're coming out of the feeding of the 5,000. Huge crowd. Huge response. Lots of activity. Lots of enthusiasm, we imagine, as that day is unfolded. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Into a boat. Jesus sent them into a storm. This text right here torpedoes a fake gospel. This text torpedoes a false gospel that has no place for storms in a Christian's life. It is the philosophy, the theology that for a follower of Jesus, life is always easy street. That is the predominant message that is popular on TV today if you look for religious teaching. It is the false prosperity gospel. The emphasis is placed on the mystical, magical manipulation of God by man, by us. If you plant enough seeds, the saying goes, if you speak words into existence, you can have essentially whatever you want. And speak away suffering, speak away difficulties. Have enough faith, and it's easy street. The God of the universe is reduced to a cosmic genie who jumps whenever you rub his belly. The Creator is reduced to a cosmic pizza boy who must always deliver your order as you want it. The health and the wealth gospel is a false gospel that will not hold you up in the storms of life because it is not grounded in the Word of God. And if your focus is a best life now, it means you only have hell to look forward to. The true gospel is much more stabilizing. It produces eternal peace as well as earthly peace in the storms of life. Immediately, Jesus made his followers get in the boat. The storm they are about to enter and encounter happens because Jesus sends them intentionally into its very teeth. He knew it was coming. He knew it would be hard. And still, he sent them into it. What kind of God is that? That's a good question. It's a question to be looked at and wrestled with. The answer is worth the effort. The answer is worth the search. Truth always is. They're in the storm because they obey Jesus. They did what was right, and still, it went wrong. And life did get harder. Jesus sent them into the storm. Do you ever have those days when you wonder what God is thinking? Just me? I had about 6 months, I've asked that question a lot. In the last 6 weeks, the question's come up a lot more. What is God thinking? And as we look at this story, that question pops up rather strongly, especially as we look at what is going on. Okay, Mark is all about who is answering the question, who is Jesus? We see his teaching, the authority there. We see his authority demonstrated over death, disease, disasters, all kinds of things. And here he's had this positive moment feeding the 5,000. And this really is probably the height of his popularity, especially after this event. So they're there with the crowd. The crowd is enthusiastic. The crowd is all hyped up about Jesus. And the disciples are in the splash zone of that enjoyment, in that environment. And Jesus says, guys, I want you to leave. My translation says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Why? If you go over, and we've got this up on the screen, to the Gospel of John and chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, we have the same account given from the perspective of John. And after the feeding of the 5,000 men with the biscuits and the fish, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they're saying, truly, this is a prophet. He's come into the world. Notice verse 15. Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain himself alone. And now we come back to the Gospel of Mark. So we get a little bigger picture when we bring in the Gospel of Mark. The crowd is so excited, so enthusiastic. As they see what Jesus has done, they said, you're really good for our tummies. We're going to put you in charge. We want you to be king. Now, is Jesus king? Is he Lord of the universe? Absolutely. But there is a sense that this is not fulfilled completely yet in this passage, in this moment in history, and in the world. They want to make him king, but for the wrong reasons. For greedy reasons, momentary reasons. It's not that spiritual reconnection that needs to happen in each of our lives. It's really a very selfish perspective. And it is, in a sense, bypassing Calvary, which leaves us without hope, without a best life forever. How does Jesus meet the political, popular force that is picking up speed? With his own force. He made them get into the boat. That word there is very intense. It's like grabbing and tossing into the boat, forcing, compelling. Evidently, the men are reluctant to get in the boat. Put ourselves into that scene, into that equation. And I got to say, I like what's happening. This is exciting. This is cool. I'm enjoying it. And now I'm told to leave, to stop and to move when it's so much fun. Evidently, the men are a bit reluctant to give up their picnic popularity. See, the crowd wants to make Jesus king, and that's how that's enticing if you're one of the king's men. And we put ourselves in the perspective of the disciples. Hey, if Jesus is king, where does that leave us? Pretty good scenario. Yeah, I've had a couple occasions to meet men who were running for president of the United States, and one of them was successful. And you go and you have your moment to shake their hand, and there's all kinds of guys around them and some women, and you kind of have to work your way through that. And it's always interesting. You look and say, okay, who's packing, you know, and who's most likely to, you know, break my neck if I look like I'm a threat. Bunch of the people around this leader, their assignment is to take a bullet for the one they're protecting. But you know, there's a bunch of other people around. You know what they're there for? They have their eyes on the corner office at the White House or somewhere in the city. They're looking to advance and enjoy the benefit of a relationship with that prospective leader. That's probably a little bit of what the disciples are going through, wrestling with, at times we've got to wrestle with. We're going to find out in a moment there is danger on the Sea of Galilee, but there's also danger on the shore. And there's danger when life is going good and life is fun and the waves are breaking softly and gently the way we want. Erwin Lutzer, in talking about this passage, he was pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago and tied in with the ministries there. He said, Jesus sent his disciples into danger to avoid a greater danger, being swept up and swept away by a crowd. And I'll just add that was focused on not the best of things. So Jesus sends them into a boat to number one, protect them, but also to teach them. We notice in verse 52, they had not yet gained insight. We might say complete insight about the loaves, about the feeding of the 5,000 men. And sometimes Jesus will send storms into our life, and he'll send us into the storms to protect us from a greater danger. And sometimes he sends storms into our life, and he sends us into the storms to instruct us, to strengthen us, to help us learn what we haven't learned, and also to help us learn what we haven't learned yet. Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. This brings us to truth number one. God puts us in the fire for a reason, while always watching over the process. We're going to see that now in this next movement, the second touch. The storms of life have a reason and they have a season for us as followers of Jesus. So let's embrace the thought that this moment, this storm moment, this unpleasant moment, this moment that I didn't sign up for or design is a God moment, is a God movement for my benefit. Embrace the thought that the moment is a God moment for my benefit. Jesus made his disciples get out into a boat and go ahead of them. He stayed and sent the crowd away. We're not going to take the time to look at that, but imagine him sending 5,000 to 20,000 people away that didn't want to leave. That would have been interesting, kind of like when we get to heaven. Can we see that in replay? Well, it was evening, and the boat is in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. It's about 3 to 6 in the morning. The miracle of the fish and the loaves has taken place later in the afternoon, early evening. He sent them away, and now we're about 3 to 6 in the morning, and Jesus is up on the hills, the cliffs. If you go there, you can easily see how it fits. And he's praying for them. And as he prays, he sees them in the storm. He sees them in their storm. God never not sees me on the sea. God never not sees me within the storm. God never not sees me under the strain. As you think back about last week or two and some of those moments in life, there was never a time where God did not see you, where he didn't see you in the midst of the storm, and where he didn't see you in the midst of your struggle. He sees all. And as we bring in the rest of Scripture, we see the one who sees all has a huge heart of compassion and a huge capacity to observe and to control everything. Several weeks ago, we looked at another episode of the disciples out on the sea, if you remember that one. They are afraid that they're going to drown. The storm is that intense that the experienced guys of the water have pretty much given up hope. Well, now we have another moment on the water with Jesus, and the two have a lot of similarities. So I want to bring up maybe a little difference between the two, but connect the two. Here we have the disciples afraid of their life, fear of life. They are straining, working to preserve their life, to keep their life intact. Well, over here in chapter 6, they're out there and we see the wind is in their face. And they typically would have sailed the boat close to shore, within a mile or two of shore, to get from here to over there. But facing the wind as they're headed there from here, they're ending up over there. And it's like 2 strokes forward, 3 strokes that way. You ever been in a situation like that? It's like the harder you work, the farther you get from your goal. The emphasis here doesn't appear so much that it's life-threatening, although that element and danger is there, but more a frustration factor. They're not making progress. Have you ever faced that in your life? Like, man, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm trying to get there. And every time I put the oar in the water, I move farther away from the target. That's frustrating. What are we doing here? Again, bringing the two episodes together, there's so much to see that is encouraging. What does Jesus do when his students are in a panic? What does Jesus do when his students are in a pickle? What does Jesus do when his students seem stuck and they feel stuck? Verse 46, he told them goodbye, bid them farewell, and went up to the mountain to pray. And this is just as intense as when he has to move them by force onto the boat. The word that is used here for pray, it seems rather generic. He's praying. Isn't that nice? And I by no means mean that irreverently. See, that word there is the word that is used when we read, like in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us with the Father. He is interceding for his disciples in this moment, taking in everything. Lord, help them develop their faith. Help them not to fall. Strengthen them. Encourage them in their frustration. Settle them, calm them in the fear that they must be going through. We often talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And at the cross of Calvary, Jesus finished a work. He finished the work of paying for our sins, past, present, and future. There is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished, is what we champion, and that is the backdrop, the background, the foundation of our faith, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. At the same time as the work is finished, the work is unfinished. In the sense of making us, building us, helping us to grow into who he wants us to be. And he is praying for that, working for that, striving for that right now. He is intensely praying for them, just like he's intensely praying for us in this very moment. What does Jesus do when his students are in a panic and a pickle and stuck? He prays for the unfinished work in their life. And verse 47, the boat is in the middle of the sea and Jesus is alone on the shore. He prays and he pauses. And we might think, what's he doing? Come on, it's time to move. It's time to move. Get out there. The guys are frustrated. Don't leave them hanging. The God of the universe understands how much and when to act. How much his disciples need to take, need to experience to learn the lesson. He pauses for the right teaching moment. He pauses for the precise time for the unlearned lesson to be brought into the classroom again. Jesus sent, Jesus saw. He saw his men struggling in the water. He saw them in the dark when they were in the dark. Truth number two, when we are in the dark, we may not see God, but God always sees us. When that wave seemed to come over your head this last week or two or month or year, and you looked up and all you could see was the water up there, and you lost sight of everything else, God never lost sight of you. And he never will lose sight of you. Let's embrace these thoughts, because they're true. God is not as far away as I feel. God is more involved in this moment than I imagine. And God will show up when it's time. He's not as far away as I think or feel. He is more involved than I can imagine. He will show up when it's time. It's about between 3 and 6 in the morning. They have been out there rowing for a long time, into the wind for a long time. There's fear, there's frustration. Jesus came to them walking on the water. What they were afraid of, Jesus was walking on. He intended to pass them by. We don't have time to unwrap a lot of the details along here, but it is very instructive. It is part of the classroom process. They don't understand totally who he is until he gets closer and he reveals himself even more. Verse 50, he spoke to them and said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. Here's another miracle. Soon as Jesus is in the boat, the wind stops. And we find very quickly, if you bring in the other passages, parallel accounts, they find themselves off the shore very quickly. I'd really like to just take a moment to look at the words of Jesus. Throw in a little extra for you this morning. This is really the heart of the passage. Take courage, do not be afraid. It is I. It is I. Those words, we've got some choices that we need to make, and there's a little bit of debate on what exactly he's saying. One of the options is, "Hey guys, hoo-hoo, it's me, Jesus. Buddy, friend." Yes, we sing sometimes, "What a friend we have in Jesus," which is absolutely true. That close, intimate relationship connection. But I understand this says even much more than that. This is not a buddy moment. This goes back to Exodus 3 and those great statements, "I am," that Moses and Abraham and some of those patriarchs experienced, where they were just shut down and couldn't even look at the presence of God. This is like, whoa, guys. This is the creator of the universe just dropped in your boat. This is like almost, "Thank God he's here. We better get out of the boat, because we certainly shouldn't be in the boat." I mean, this is so intense, this meaning here. And both of those truths come into work and should calm us and give us great hope for today and for tomorrow. The Lord of the universe wants to have a personal relationship, intimate friend relationship with you. But make no mistake, he's Lord, he's master, and everything from the weather to the waves to my choices fall at his feet, because he is Lord. When we're in the dark, we may not see God, but God sees us. Very quickly, verse 48 through the end of this section. He sent them into the storm. He saw them in the storm, and Jesus saved them through the storm. He does not save them out of the storm. He saves them through the storm, because the storm is a class. It's a lecture. It's part of the curriculum. And they've got to stay in the class and stay on assignment till they master the lesson. Immediately he spoke to them and the wind stopped. Truth number three, no storm is too big for God. And you think about your storms, our storms, the world's storms. No storm is too big for God. And everything and everyone eventually will fall at his feet. The only question remains, will it be falling at his feet in worship, or falling at his feet because he's Lord and Master and is going to force you there, even though you have a rebel heart? Peace is not finding a lake with no storms. Peace is having Jesus in your boat. And today, we have the opportunity to invite Jesus on board. Maybe for the first time, you come to Jesus and admit that you have no way of making it through life without him. You'll never be perfect. You'll never be good enough. We're all touched and tainted by sin, and a holy God can't look on that. But the love of God demonstrated at the cross, the power of God demonstrated at the tomb, tells us that he has finished his work. It's complete, completely successful. And we fall at his feet in surrender. So I invite you to do that right now in this moment. Jesus, I surrender. I'm lost without you. I need you. You are the answer. And I receive the gift of salvation that you offer me right now. For some of us who've been rowing with Jesus a long time, it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to look on ourselves and look at our circumstances and take our eyes off of the Savior and maybe not even see him in the picture. This passage reminds us of the direction we're to head and the heart that we're to have and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And maybe we need to say, Jesus, I need you back on my boat. I've kind of nudged you overboard. I want you back on my boat, in charge of my boat, in charge of the direction of life. If you do that, you're headed in the right direction, even though you might feel like you're headed in the wrong direction. But what have we learned? Making the right choices doesn't always mean it's going to be easy. God's presence will not always be comfortable for me, but that is what I need. So I make that conscious decision. Jesus, I want you in the boat, and I want you in charge. And what I don't understand, I'm going to dip my oar in the water and row in the direction you tell me to row. You would think these guys would just be on top of the waves. And it seems they're a bit under the waves. And that last phrase, their heart was hardened, just stops us. And ought to stop ourselves. Cause us to think, which is what it's all about. There are 12 rebel hearts on the boat who aren't as far along as they thought. Who aren't as far along as Jesus wants them to be. But you read through to the end of the story and you keep working your way through the text. The education continues, the classes continue. And Jesus continues to build into their lives. He doesn't throw them overboard. He makes and remakes them into better sailors. And I'm just reminded there is more rebellion in me than I recognize. And that rebellion needs to surrender at the feet of Jesus. No lesson is insignificant in God's curriculum, and no lesson should be ignored in our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. Last week, I gave you a 30-day challenge. Pray Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, before your meal. How'd you do? There were times we prayed that after the meal. There were a few times I called my wife up a bit later. Hey, remember lunch we had a few hours ago? We prayed the prayer together. It wasn't perfect, but it was progress. I know some of you were working on the cookie thing, or even doing that before I spoke on it last week. Pray Joshua 24:15 before every meal. Share 12 cookies with two of your neighbors. Date your mate, make your bed, take out your trash, and reach out to others in the church. Here's an assignment we can work on for this week in this text, along with those things. Just sit down and list your storms. List your trials. List your tests. Your troubles. Just write them down. Then work these truths and their applications into them. And if you kind of interact with paper and pen and make the connection, I think you'll find hope and some steps to take for the days ahead. God puts us in a fire for a reason and a season, but he's always watching over the process. Even when we're in the dark and may not see God, God always sees us. There is no storm too big for God. Let's bow before the God of the universe. Let's bow before the one who's in the boat right now. And as I lead us in prayer and as our worship team comes, right now, invite Jesus onto your boat. Father, we thank you for your love and your patience for us. You must have really gotten frustrated from a perfect standpoint with those disciples, and I and we likely give you plenty of material to work with on that subject as well. And as we wrestle with the realities of our life, we discover again your love, your compassion, your mercy, as well as your grace. May we not trample on that, but may we embrace those truths and use them as motivation and direction for our life this week. We give you all the glory for what you're going to accomplish in our world for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you.